Oh, but anyhow, so. And as I sat there, you know, Angela had gotten an 8-point buck last week, and I'd already processed a doe. I said, you know what? I'm not in any hurry. My freezer's overflowing right at the moment. It's getting colder. It's amazing what desire can do to make you sit in cold weather and what lack of desire can do. I already had 2 deer. I'm not sitting in the cold. That's all there was to it, and I haven't been back out. So, but anyhow, but praise God. We're glad you got one and still got this afternoon for a few people. Hallelujah. Well, last week I had started a message entitled Brought by Grace, Received Through Faith. And we started talking about faith and what faith really is. You know, we have so many people, the faith message is a great message. And, you know, I am a faith man. I do not claim to camp out under one tent. Okay? You could say, well, you know, you're a faith church. You're this church. We're full gospel. The full gospel message. Okay? I do not camp out under one thing and say, well, you know what? You know, faith is just so that you can receive all the things you need in your life. All the things you need in your life are supposed to fulfill the will of God in your life. And we're actually getting there. But as I began talking to you last week, explaining what faith really is and what it does, is faith is a foundation. See, our faith in Christ is our first bit of building material. And once we go from there, it's supposed to continue to build with each and every step in our walk of faith. And as we grow, we always have that foundation. Our foundation is on Christ. Our faith is in Christ. He is the rock that the builders rejected. In other words, he doesn't move. Anything that you build has got to be built on a firm foundation. Okay? You know, anytime you see pictures, or if you've ever been to Miami, you understand there's a lot of sand in Florida, isn't there? A lot of sand. The Bible tells us we don't build on sand. But yet they did, right? Yes and no. There are pylons, steel, concrete, whatever they use particularly, and they drove those down until they hit bedrock. And they build on the rock. They get to where they have that solid foundation. And our faith is supposed to be our solid foundation. Okay, our faith is not supposed to move. If your faith is wavering, let me get back here. I'm just doing a real quick recap because not everybody was able to be here. But there are two main reasons why our faith gets shaken. One is it was not mature. You cannot pour concrete and come back on it the very next day and build on it. I have seen people try it. I've seen them actually do it. It comes back to haunt you. The other reason would be bad components. You've got a bad mix. You mix the wrong things into your concrete to make your foundation firm. There are wrong things, and when you get the wrong things, it becomes weak. If you have marble stone and you're building. Marble and granite are two of the strongest building materials that are naturally produced that we can have. But if there is a component in there that does not belong, that piece is weak. And so is our faith. And our faith is based upon what we have walked through, what we have experienced. That is what our faith is built upon. Everybody's trying to teach that your faith is built upon something that's beyond, that you don't see. No, your faith is built upon what you've already walked through, what you're standing on. Okay? That is my faith. And we're going to carry on from here, so don't fall off the train there, please. Every time God has come through for you, it's faith. You can't tell me God doesn't heal. You can't tell me God does not provide. You can't tell me. You want to know why? He's already done it. My faith is secure in that. Does God raise the dead? Yes, he does. Brenda, you remember when, I can't remember the guy's name now, he only came, but he fell over. She's like, he's dead. He's cold. He had been dying all morning, and it was due to his medication. So don't ever mess up your medication. But God raised him from the dead. I've seen other people raised from the dead. Don't tell me God doesn't do it just because you can't believe it. I believe it. And there's going to come a day you may need me to be believing it. By the way, I shared last week, most of you were here, that was my first experience in healing, was God healed a cat that I had dropped the cellar door on its head. I mean, it didn't crush its head, it broke its neck. Now, you know my love affair with cats. That cat was mine. It was until later years that I became jaded, okay? The foot-long scratch in the hood of my car was the first step. And then the subsequent sprains of my back porch solidified it for a while. But anyhow, so God has already shown me that he can. So my faith in those areas is secure. And he asks us each and every day to step out a little further and to keep believing. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible says he does not allow us to be tempted beyond what our measure. The word tempted means tested. And so here's the deal. He's not going to let you be pushed further than what you're ready for. When Peter walked out on the water, Jesus, in his mind, in his being God, knew Peter should be ready to walk on this. He should be ready for this. And he was partially. But what happened? Peter had a bad component in his faith. And that bad component was fear. Now, we always use the acronym false evidence appearing real. Well, I got news for you. Waves splashing up the side of your head are very real evidence. He's doing something. It was in his mind that he began to doubt. He began looking. He's witnessing this firsthand through the Son of God walking on the water. And out across the water, he suddenly doubts. I don't know that he was necessarily doubting God. It doesn't say that. He was doubting what he was doing on the water, which ultimately boils down, God, why am I out here? I don't know that I can handle this. We start doubting that. When we start doubting ourselves, we ultimately will doubt God. And it will cause the miraculous that is happening to cease and desist. So Jesus kept continuing to build. He kept doing all of these things to build their faith. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He walked right through crowds that were trying to kill him to show his disciples how to walk a victorious life in faith. Not get beat up every time you turn around. So every time he had an opportunity for them to do something and they failed, that is when he called them. Why are you so little in faith? Why did you let that little bit of doubt? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Here's what you got to understand about fear. That little bit of fear, it's doubt, okay? Fear and doubt are the same exact thing. Well, I don't fear. Well, if you said you doubt it, then yes, you do fear. This little bit, you can say you got faith this big, but this little bit of doubt is more powerful than this much faith. Peter walked out with faith. And a little bit of doubt came in. And even though the Son of God was standing in front of him on the water, he wasn't walking across 2 inches of water. God did not bring the Israelites across a pond that was knee deep. Faith took those people through. Faith kept Jesus as a man on the water. Doubt sunk Peter. That's why he was unable to finish it by himself. Doubt is why we can start to see things happening in our life, but we start letting, or faith is why we have things happening. Doubt is why they stop. Oh God, I must have gotten off track. Sometimes we do get off track. That is so easy. When you're traveling and you don't know where you are, you don't have a map. You know, by the way, your Bible is your road map. And you don't know where you're going. It's easy to get off track, isn't it? You're walking in the woods and you think you're going to come out in this particular spot. I don't care how good of a person you are. You're going to get off track a little bit. And if you don't have a compass, I promise you, you aren't going to come out where you think you are. There's been a couple times I've been in woods that I knew and something changed. The sunlight changed a little bit. That's the biggest kicker right there, isn't it, guys? You're out there in the woods, and all of a sudden, okay, it's dark. And you trip over. What on earth did I just trip over? I don't remember that being there. It's always been there. You just can't see it now. You will end up off track if you aren't in communication with God. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to you today through this. He speaks to you through your prayer time. And listen, folks, when I say prayer time, we have to remember two things about God. He is Father, and He is God. And a lot of times I think so many people, they just want to go to Daddy. Oh, Daddy, 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 give me this, Daddy, give me that, Daddy, 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 Daddy. He is God. God the Father. He is our friend. Remember that. But don't cross the line where you take God for granted. You cannot expect to receive anything. In the mafia, if you've gotten close to the Don or the Godfather, he's your friend. You can ask him. Now, by the way, he always wants something in return. A favor payable later. In other words, it's going to be illegal and it's not coming back to me. But if you cross him, you ever forget that, okay, he is your friend, but if you ever forget that he is the Godfather, he's the boss, he will remind you. God will let little things shake you to wake you. Wait a minute. I'm God, not you. Today, our greatest thing, man is God. There's a teaching that started coming out from the church, by the way, that we are gods just because of a little clip in the Bible that says, "Did I not say you were gods?" Are we gods? If we're going to look at it from that point, we are little g's. But the problem is we have put ourselves in the big G spot. I'm God the Father. You know, my boys can do all they want. They come in, you know, you can ask them. They come in, "Hey, this is, I live here." Yeah, I said, "Remember, boys, it's my name on the title. It's my name on this deed. You live here. I give you the benefits of living in my house. I give you the benefits of being here. This is mine. I don't want that. It's not happening." It's that simple. Now, so when our faith starts getting shaken because we've been building on it, right? Most of you have been building on your faith for a long time. if we keep getting our faith shaken, it's because we've allowed wrong doctrine in our faith. We're allowing things in there that should not be in there. One downside, and I'm not pointing fingers at any ministry, so do not get me wrong, because some of the ministries that come to the top of your mind right now are not guilty of what I'm about to say. But people have taken the faith message based upon what somebody else has gotten a revelation on, and they have twisted it so that you are actually now believing for God to bring you into a Mercedes-Benz. We got the Janis Joplin doctrine. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes? Okay? Then we get into, oh, well, Lord, you know, I need this. I need a spouse. I need a car. I need a house. You know, I remember years ago when I first started hearing this stinking thinking, this wrong doctrine, the house over here, the big brick one right off the corner of the property, I heard people, listen, they didn't have two nickels to rub together. But because of this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it message that had gotten out, they began claiming that house because of a rumor that the wallpaper had real gold in it. Okay, what is that, a 7,000 square foot house, Joshua? Something like that. It's got a full basement in it, 8-foot ceilings in the basement. It's really a big house. But you need to understand, the house that sits there now is not the house that has been there for the last 30 years. Tom has sunk thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into that place. I think it's too much of a historical figure in the county to just let it fall apart. And I think that's what he thought too. But so many people were claiming, this particular family I knew, they didn't want to work. They did not want to work. They wanted to be supported on faith welfare. Wrong. Right there's a bad component of faith. God said, you will work all the days of your life. There is nothing on this planet that you can do that will not require work. Not one thing. There isn't. There is no business that can provide you without work. And if it can, it's illegal. Somebody's going to go to jail. And it's illegal to God because he told Adam, all the days of your life you will work. Now, he told Adam, he brought Adam with a curse of toil, hard labor. Adam had a job before he got a wife. He was the original caretaker of Eden. This has always been my stance, and it will always be. God's not going to bring you a woman until you can take care of her. And it does not say, in ladies, that you need a man to take care of you. But that is what God put in us. So, let's go on, move on now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here. This is a real short statement in the middle of a teaching that he was teaching. He said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, here's a downside to what we're getting out of this. People are teaching us to walk blindly. That is not what this scripture says. It does not say we walk blindly. It says we walk by faith. What is faith again? Faith is the foundation. Faith is the things that we're standing on. That's what has secured our faith. We're standing on that. Let me give you an example. David, he's bringing cheese and bread to his brothers in the battlefield. And on his way up the road, he sees this giant of a man who's blaspheming the armies of God. And he's hearing these things, and it appalls him to find the entire nation or the entire army of Israel cowering behind rocks. And while he's walking around looking for his brothers, he hears some of the guys saying, "Hey, you know, the king has said that if whoever can kill Goliath gets tax exemption, all the money he could want, that's a good deal." Are you getting it? Tax exemption and all the money you want. That's a good combo. Oh, and he gets the king's daughter. You need to understand what the pertinence about this. I don't know that she would have been any prettier than any other girl. Okay, she was still the descendant of the king. So if he's got ugly genes, sorry. But I can promise you one thing. She didn't smell like sheep and goats. They had a different standard. So he got those three things. So David's walking around thinking, what did you say that was going to happen? Word gets back to the king that David said, "I think I can take him." You got to understand here. Here's a teenage boy, about 15, 17 years old, somewhere in there. Says, "I think I can take this dude." Word gets back. King calls him in. He looks at him. He said, "Son," he said, "you're just a boy. This guy has been fighting since your age. And he's the champion of the Philistines." What did David do? David stepped out and walked in faith. He could see the victory, but it was not because he was conjuring up images of him killing this giant. He was conjuring up the images of him killing a lion with his bare hands, of him killing that bear. So each time he brought that, it took him a step closer to stepping off into total faith. And from that point on, when he walked out through there, don't you think that he continued to renew that in his mind? God did this. God did that. So it says when he went down to the stream to pick up his stones, he picked up 5 stones. Well, you know, he might miss. Wrong. Goliath had 4 brothers. David didn't stop with 1 giant. And I'll bet, I just kind of wonder if while he's going sorting through them, he didn't just start labeling them. Here's Goliath, here's Yehu, here's Yahoo, here's Billy Bob, and here's Larry. I'm going to claim each one of them. Now you need to understand something, folks. This was his battle. Just like Jericho was Joshua's. David's big brother could not have fought that battle and won. Never. Only David could do it. Because for starters, it was David's heart. It was his faith. And God coupled David's faith with the talent that he had. Okay? David was a Benjamite, and you need to understand, they were known for their skills with a slingshot. And David also knew he really didn't need to kill him completely with that slingshot. He just needed to knock him out, get his head low enough so he could cut it off. Because that is what David said he would do. And when David was swinging that rock, in his mind, he's seeing that lion fall lifeless to the ground. He's seeing that bear drop to the ground because he just killed it. And then he lets that go, and I believe the power of God hit that stone, and it became like a rifle. And that stone flew right and nailed him in the only unprotected spot on his armor, right between his eyes. And he dropped. See, your faith is based on what you're standing on. I don't have to believe God for concrete. I'm standing on it. Right? That's what's underneath us. It's all the work. It's laid here. It's smooth. It's flat. don't have to believe God to do this. It's done. I'm believing God and trusting God to finish that. To finish the parking lot. I'm believing God for those things.
Well, Pastor, what are you waiting on? Your faith is a little weak, brother. You know, we've got some stuff to do. We're behind the ball here. I ain't worried about it. It's in God's timing.
We've stepped out. We've accomplished what we wanted to this point. And we'll move on. And by the way, I want to say this. God really began stirring in me this week. So many people, I get emails, we get things in the mail. There's things in the Christian magazines. How to build your church. How to build your church. Do you know they've got programs to coerce people to tithe? I'm not going to coerce anybody. You don't want to tithe? Fine. You take it up with God because I'm walking in His blessings because of it. And anyhow, God stirred in my heart and He said, what did I tell Peter? About building church. Okay, wait a minute. He said, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. He said, it's not your job to build a church. It's your job to do what I tell you to do. You don't have to come up with the latest, greatest craze that's going to bring in people. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. The latest, greatest crazes are just like that. How many remember when P90X came out? Then we had the insanity videos came out. Now we got something totally different. I saw the infomercial last night. And you know what it is? It's nothing more than what we went back to in the beginning. Using weights. Exercising. Oh, and here's the scary part to me. Don't worry about cardio workouts. It'll just happen naturally. Are you kidding me? You do not get enough of a cardio workout lifting. You got to spend some time on a treadmill or running. You got to get that up and expand that. But we're looking for the latest, greatest craze to bring people in to do things. Dieting is the same way. What is the number one way to do it? Push yourself away from the table and go do something. That's the fastest way to do it. And it's the safest way. Oh, no, I want a pill that's just going to start miraculously go in there. And then I'm going to, 6 weeks later, I'm going to have an 8-pack. Yeah, it ain't happening. Is it, guys? You ain't developing those muscles by taking a pill and doing using this little bent metal tube thing to do this for 5 minutes a day, 3 days a week. Yeah. I just have to wonder if all these people like Schwarzenegger and some of these big bodybuilders, you know, and Stallone. I mean, Stallone, what did I say, he was 67? Yeah. I'm sure he would love for there to be a pill so that he could keep his muscles and not have to keep working out because he wants to make another Expendables movie. And we don't buy him because their muscles are flapping. So he's got to work out. We cannot keep walking in faith and say, standing here on the thing and saying, well, I've never done anything for God, but you know what? I'm believing God's going to do this. I'm going to believe God's going to do that. And He's going to do this. Okay, what's your faith based upon? Are you trusting what the Word says yet? That's where it starts. Are you hearing me? Faith comes by hearing. Faith initially comes by me telling you, I prayed for a cat and God healed it. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. I've prayed for this. Can I tell you a little something? I'm going to shut this off so it can't. But, and you see the reason why I said that. Some people are, oh, you hit that deer on purpose. No. No, trust me, not her. I just praise God she didn't jam on the brakes or swerve to miss it. Just hit the thing and get it over with. Because the vehicle was replaceable and is. So we build our faith by hearing first. That's where it starts. And if you keep having to go back to the basics, these are the basics. Everybody wants the meat of the word, but you know, here's what they want to build their faith on. I want to hear all the stories of Jesus. That's where you start. This is your crushed stone layer. You've removed all the dirt. You're down below the frost level. Now, we got our crushed stone level down base in here. Now we're going to start building faith. But all we ever want to do is based on what we keep hearing in our Bible stories. We don't want to do anything that builds the faith. Are you hearing me? We don't want to step out. God says, Art and Angela, I want you to stay in Jacksonville, North Carolina. I moved there in 1991 and said, I'm out of this dump. This is a God-forsaken county. It stinks all the time. And it did. Camp Lejeune is 100 square miles of swamp. So if you've never smelled swamp, go find you a sewage plant. That's what it smelled like all the time. And hot. The humidity level. I mean, ladies, you forget your hair in the summer. It just... I mean, the 80s were good to the people down there because, I mean, it was frizzed out all the time. My poor wife had a heck of a time working her hair. But anyhow, so when God said that, we took our base faith. We had removed our flesh. We had removed ourselves and said, okay, God, we're going to stand. About a year and a half or so after we got out, God said, now, I want you to go back home. There's a part of me that was kind of excited. There was a part. The other part was, I really love these people. I've got friends. Something I hadn't had. I mean, really close friends. And then we come back. And we jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire. We started having to trust God more and more. We trusted God right off the bat. God, I don't have a job. God brought me a job. I've never had to worry about a job. If I need work, God brought it, which helped out a whole lot when I went self-employed. We knew ultimately somehow we would be ministering to people. God had told us in North Carolina. We had that as our mission, somewhere along the line. But here's what we always thought. We always thought she was going to have a music ministry, which she does. But we thought we was going to travel churches and minister, and I was going to be the sound. I was going to take care of her sound and maybe share a 15-minute sermonette and, you know, which really wasn't in my repertoire at the time. Then God said, okay, I want you here. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Yeah, okay, we did all that, God. And then one day our church shuts down, closes its doors. And that day God said, you're up. What do you mean? The appropriate reply would be, what you talking about, Willis? And then God began bringing back all those words that he had spoken over me and us from the time I was 16. It began to encourage me in that. God, you did this. And God reminded me, I gave you the same word 3 times in different parts of the world. Okay. So I didn't need to go seek a prophet so that he could tell me who my neighbor, what my neighbor's address was to pull me out of a service. It's called faith. And we'll talk about the other thing later. But then God said, I want you to start a church. We wrestled with it until about 4 or 5 in the morning. And I think everybody left at like 7:30. So it's like, we wrestled with that for a long time. And we're like, God, we don't know how to do this. God said, I know. And you're going to call Pete Dosek. I go to Pete. I say, Pastor, you don't know me. You know my parents, but you don't know me from Adam. But God told me to start a church in Mount Gilead, and I have no idea how to do it. He stopped, looked at me, he said, God's already told me. And that I wasn't to turn you away. Well, you know what that did for me? God's got this. So guess what? There's another solidification of my faith. My faith is growing. Had we started the church already? I think we maybe had. Before, when I talked to him. Or had I? I don't remember now because everything kind of happened in a whirlwind. And finally I got to talk to him. He said, Art, he said, I'll tell you right now, you need to get the church out of your house. He said, it will not grow in your house. Okay. God, you know Mount Gilead better than anybody. You know how many buildings there aren't in Mount Gilead. God said, I already showed you 3 years ago where the building was. I walked over there. It's available for lease. We called. They towed us, took us around, said it's going to be like $2,000 a month. And I'm like, say what? What do you mean $2,000 a month? And I said, all I want is this section here for a little while. I said, if I can afford the rest of it, I'll take it. I said, offer the guy $400 a month. Offer him $400 a month. The realtor looked at me and said, he ain't going to accept that. I said, that's not what I said. I want you to offer him that. You got to understand, that was not me that said that. I'd have just walked away with my tail tucked between my legs. God, I can't get in. It's $2,000 a month. I don't have that much coming in. She called me back a day later and said, Art, I can't believe this. He accepted. We were on a month-to-month lease. He said, if you'll do a month-to-month lease, he'll do that. Well, yeah. We got in there, we cleaned it. Some of you were there. We cleaned it all up, cleaned out the dead flies out of the corner and the cobwebs, put up blinds and stuff. Month later, we just got the sign out in the front. Month later, he comes to us, Art, I'm so sorry. Somebody wants the whole building wants that whole half of the 6,000 square feet, and they're willing to pay me what I'm asking. He said, but because I feel so bad, here's what I want to do. I want to rent you space on my side. I'm going to cut the rent in half. I'm going to accredit you 2 months already. And I looked at Angela and I said, can you believe it? This is the side I wanted. I didn't want the other side. I wanted this side, the front of the building. And from that point on, God continued to provide until we came to this. Not until. Here we are. And he's continuing to provide. So our walk by faith, when he says we walk by faith and not by sight, it's not that we're walking blind. We're walking based upon what he's done. It may be a little more of a stretch. You may not have evidence yet. When areas of our life of life we do not have experience in arise, we pull on the areas of the past for guidance and make our decision based upon that. God heals. I'm going to walk in His healing. God delivers. I'm going to believe that He's going to deliver me from this addiction. God provides. He'll provide. With each experience, it adds to our faith. We continue to build on our faith layer by layer. Once we have solidified an area, we should not be easily moved in that area. When we walk by sight, we are basing our next move on the situation, not on our experience with God. When you're looking at the, oh, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. You know, they want $150,000 for this originally. Lord, they want $150,000 for this property with these buildings, and it's a junkyard. Lord. We can't get financing. Every door that Pete had introduced me to shut, slammed in our face. God, I don't have $150,000. I have $3,000 in the building fund. God, how do we do this? Oh, Lord. But each experience had solidified me to that, so we did not doubt. We continued to move. So when God said, make them an offer of $115,000 with 5% interest land contract for 15 years. Folks, we are 6 years away from paying off this property. By the way, we've remodeled it debt-free. Our $3,000 by the end of the year, we started in October, and by December, it was over $12,000 God had brought in. People bought materials, they provided materials. People that have never even stepped foot through that door yet, they're coming. Paid for materials for us. God provides. If it's His will, it's His bill. Keep that in mind. All right, Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to try to kick it into overdrive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the substance. Faith is the, let me see how I put this, are the ingredients. That which we are hoping for is built upon. David's hope was that he was going to kill the giant. What was his faith based on? I killed a lion, I killed a bear. By the way, he wasn't using a .308 rifle. He was using sticks and stones. And he was still a little boy. So David's faith was based upon what God had already done. The evidence of him killing, the substance of him killing that giant was based upon what God had already done in his life. Your next move should be based upon what God has already done in your life. He provided. What am I worried about? He heals. What am I worried about? Do you know what the one thing the devil wants you to do? It's to fear. People don't move because of fear. They're comfortable. There should not be any fear in your life. And I'm not talking about the fear. It keeps you from jumping off the top of a tower. Sometimes our faith has gotten lax or even greedy, and we try to use it to gain things that we have no right to. Remember what I said, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Lord, I want the mansion on the hill. Listen, you don't even mow the grass in front of your shack. God's not going to give you a mansion. He's not going to give you a Mercedes. You have no right to certain things until you make some changes. Ding, 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 ding. I don't think I would have stood a snowball's chance with Angela had I been walking around stinky, wearing dirty clothes, not brushing my teeth. I wouldn't have gotten anywhere with her. And guess what? God will not and cannot make people fall in love. God cannot and will not give you a car when you don't take care of your Yugo. He cannot and will not give you the mansion on the hill when you won't take care of your single wide. I don't care what the condition. We lived in a house that I said the best thing that ever happened to it was to bring a bulldozer or a stick of dynamite. There wasn't a level floor in the house. I walked into the door, the casing on the door in the bedroom. Do you understand? That's the top of the door. The landing on the stairs was this big, and it was a steep set of stairs. It was not a, I had to cut my box in half for my mattress to get up the stairs and into the room. Thank God the mattress was flexible. But while I classified it as a dump, okay, it was cold. It needed insulated. It had holes. We took care of it. We rented it. We took care of it. We painted things. We cleaned up things. We fixed it up. I mowed the grass. I kept the yard looking nice. Picked up the sticks. Blew all the leaves across the road. There was a field across the road. I ain't raking them all up, and I got a rider, and I can just keep moving back and forth. Eventually, I just raked them up in the back and burned them. But you see, God moved us into a nice house. And then, you know, we kept thinking, oh, we want this house, Lord. God said, I know your heart, Art. Angela, I know your heart. I know you better than you know yourself. And when we stepped into that house, and Angela's like, not no, but heck no. She says, I understand that you're excited about the big barn. Have you seen the house? Honey, look at the kitchen. Three different types of cabinets, and they start in the 40s. I said, we can just clean them up. Just a little bit of Lysol, clean it out, and bleach. We'll be okay for a while. Did God change the cabinets? Did he change the kitchen and all? Did he change the house? No. He changed my perspective. The next time I walked through, I looked at it. Yeah, you're right. I won't put any of my food in those cabinets. And you know what happened? He changed me on that. And in changing me, I said, I'll redo your kitchen first. And by doing that, he changed her. I wasn't praying God change her. I mean, I wanted him to. Don't get me wrong. I'm like, Lord, do you see the barn, Lord? It's 6,000 square feet. It's huge. We shoot bows upstairs. I've got my workshop downstairs. I've got my two-bay garage over here. And we finally slowed the wind down from blowing through it. We've gotten siding on places. God's provided everything. But he didn't change that. He changed us. And now we sit on our front porch and we thank God that we didn't get the cabin with 9 acres of woods. Because it was a mosquito heaven with a drug dealer on the corner who had been arrested several times. The only good thing was the neighbor was a retired deputy sheriff, prior service Marine. That was a good thing for me. Although sometimes Marines living next door to each other is not a good thing. You tend to butt heads. We try to use our faith for things we are not ready for, or we may never be ready for. I remember years ago we were part of something, and building people's dreams was a great thing. I love building people's dreams. Don't get me wrong. I want to build your dream, not my dream in you. And the dreams that were being built were never my dream. I remember the first time Angela and I, we house sat for some people. They built a beautiful, beautiful house right on the river. It was a Georgian mansion, okay, right on the river. Beautiful brick house. They didn't cut corners either and do vinyl on the side and the backs. It was brick all the way around. Beautiful house. We house sat for them. And And when it was all said and done, I told Angela, I said, you know, as beautiful as that house is, I don't want one. That's not me. It was beautiful. Still is. It wasn't us. Do you know what we found? Our dream is a cozy farmhouse sitting on top of a hill with no neighbors. I can't have neighbors. You need to understand. When you shoot your shotgun, you don't want to shoot their house. My neighbors are all too far away now. I can see their houses, and they can see mine. They know I'm here, and I know they're there. God knew my dream better than I did. But our faith level will match our spiritual maturity level as well. And I want to throw this out there for you. It is not how long we've been saved. I don't care if you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, your faith level, your spiritual maturity could still be about this big when it should be this big. It's not based on that. It's based on how much you've grown. Jesus expected his disciples to be up to his level in 3 years. 3 years. So tell me, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, where's your faith level? Where's your spiritual maturity? You're the one hindering it, not God, not the devil. I hate to tell people, but we give the devil way too much credit for things. Okay, going back to substance. If we do not have it, we have nothing of that sort to back our faith. Okay? God's never provided you for a car, but hey, maybe he provided you for lunch one day. And you say, God, I'm going to use the same faith. I was hungry, didn't have any money, and you sent brother so-and-so along, and he said, hey, let's go get lunch. And I got fed. God, I need a car. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes, folks, it may not be the nicest car. It may not be a brand new car. But it's your attitude in receiving that will determine any future blessings in that area. Are you hearing me? So the substance is based upon past victories. The substance of your faith is based upon your past victories and things God has done in your life and the people you have seen and witnessed. You know, you don't have to always be the person receiving. You can just been a part of the prayer group that prayed for that. Some of them may be similar in description. Again, like providing for food, providing for a vehicle, providing for a house. Once we have it, we are no longer using faith for it. Okay, don't say I'm believing God for a car. You've got a car. Stop it. Stop right there. Okay, you were told the car had limited life. What's your next move? Okay, God, I've trusted you on this. I'm going to trust you. One, keep the thing alive. Anybody ever done that? Lord, just hold the car together just a little longer. Then you start believing for the car that's better. But if you aren't going to take care of this one, don't expect a nice new one. So we no longer have it, we're no longer using faith. It has now become a part of our faith. I'm driving it. We can look back on it when we take our next step. Yeah. Okay. God, here we are. I've taken that next step into what you want me to do. Faith is for the manifestation of the will of God in our lives and on earth. It's not saying that God cannot provide and that he will not provide things for you just because you're believing for them. You're believing for healing. What glory and honor is it for God? For you to be believing, truthfully believing. I'm going to throw this out there, truthfully believing, not falling for the lies of the enemy, not listening to people's naysaying, not living in fear for any area of your life. A lot of people, the reason they don't receive is because they're in disobedience to God. Faith is for moving the will of God on the earth, first and foremost. You get to live in the provision of it. He's got a will. He's got places you... Listen, had we stayed in North Carolina, our marriage probably would have been over. I would have re-enlisted in the Marine Corps. And, you know, I mean, a lot of people like to think that the infantry fields have the highest deaths. It is not so. In the Marine Corps, Motor T had it. People were getting run over and killed in accidents all the time. Training accidents was the number one death. Even during Desert Storm, the majority of the deaths were in motor transport. People got run over, crushed between vehicles. In the 2 years I was there, we lost 2 people due to accidents. Am I saying God couldn't keep his hand? I'm in disobedience if I did not follow the will of God. God is not obligated to move heaven and earth to make things happen in my life. He will do things to keep me alive if I'm going to obey. But if I'm going to keep choosing to disobey him, eventually he's going to say, he's got to come home. I know some of you may or may not believe it. I'm talking out of experience. I ain't talking. I'm talking out of what I've seen people do. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. That's kind of a downer on the faith message. That's a good message. And now you're talking downer. If we don't obey God, then it's death to us. Hello? Sin is sin. Sin always leads to death of something. You want to know if it's sin in your life? Find out if it kills people. I'm not talking by accidents. People say, well, riding motorcycles is sin. No, it's not. Breathing air would be a sin today then. Sticking a loaded gun to my head and pulling the trigger? Yeah. What do you think? It's going to lead to death. There are things we do in our lives that are going to lead to death. Disobedience to God is one of them. I'll share this little story with you real quick. The brother that told us, gave us the word that we would come back, that we would teach as others have not taught. And he had a message. I think he wrote a book, and I've never actually been able to find it. He shared a little bit about it. He said a young man in the church where he was at felt the call upon his heart to go. I think he was going to Rhema, wasn't it? He wanted to go to Rhema over in Indiana and learn, go to Bible school. He wanted to be a preacher. And so he came and said, what do you think? And he said, I asked God, and God said, not yet. He's not ready. Not yet. But this kid felt he had such a burn and such a desire to do it that he forgot. You got to grow up a little bit in some things before you're ready. And one day the kid just up and left. He started hitchhiking across the country. And I think they were upstate New York, and he was in Indiana. And in between there and there, one of the vehicles he hitchhiked into was involved in a crash, and he was killed. Why was he killed? He was in disobedience. Faith does not operate in disobedience. It operates in obedience to God. I know it's a bummer. We don't like to hear the truth. We like to hear the pie in the sky message that, oh, hey, you know, God, he's going to bring... People die. Have we failed to remember that? You go play in traffic on 71, it's just a matter of time. You tell your kids, don't stick your fingers in the light sockets. But if we disobey God, we cannot expect his blessings. Oh, but brother, I'm believing by faith that, you know, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. When are you going to obey what God told you here? He told you at this point in your life to do this. and you said no. Had I told God no, which I did first, but I relented and came back and said, all right, here we go. And I've got to tell you, had I disobeyed God, some of you wouldn't be here. I probably would not be here. And I say that because maybe your marriage was on the rocks. Maybe your health, you know, well, I mean, I know Pat had a heart attack one time. We went and prayed for him in the hospital. There's been several people in here we've gone and prayed for in the hospitals. You may not have been here. The devil was out to kill you. Pastor, it sounds like you're talking about, you know, all the things you've done. I'm telling you where my faith is. God heals people. Why? Because I believe it. I don't chant no mantras. I walk in the faith that the centurion had. I need to really talk about that sometime. You need to understand what that centurion believed. Because Jesus looked at him and he said, I have never found any greater faith in all of Israel than what you have as a Gentile. And it all boiled down to he believed. And there was nobody taking it from him. Why? Because he was a man of authority. God had to send me to schools to learn how to be, to operate in authority and to understand authority, because trust me, my mindset through my upbringing and through people I'd been with was not to honor authority. It was to always question authority. Do you know what happens when we're always questioning authority? We have Ferguson, Missouri happening. It's a sad state of affairs. But you know what? The church has been in that boat for a long time now, just believing. You know, we're going to be believing that God brings people money without work. Anybody here found a legal way? And even if it's illegal, you got to work. You work harder at not working than you do if you just work. And you ain't got to dodge the cops. But has anybody found a way to make money without working? No, there is no way. If you've got money now that you're investing, you worked for it. And you're working to keep it. You're making good decisions. You're like, well, I don't want to put my money into Solyndra. I mean, good night. They took billions of our tax dollars and disappeared. No, you got to work. If you're in the will of God, I promise you, he will make the provisions for you. But if you're being disobedient, the provisions you're going to get are scraps. God won't let his children starve, but you're going to get scraps. You know, I don't want to be the dog under the table, somebody throwing the empty bone over the steak. Hey, how about that nice, soft, tender meat that was next to that bone? Oh, no, that's mine, because I get to sit at the table because I obeyed. There's so much more. There's so much about obedience and real faith. Like I said, Jesus come back to find real faith. Not a group of people that sat around and said, well, you know what, Lord, we called in private jets, we called in yachts, we called in mansions. There's reward for obedience. Okay, don't get me wrong. But if you ain't in obedience, I'll throw this out there real quick. I'm going to do it because I pointed it out to Angela and God pointed it out to me. Was it last week? Dr. Miles Monroe was killed in a plane crash. Some of you may know who he is, some of you may not. He and his wife and I think seven other people were killed in a plane crash in the Fiji Islands, and that's where he's from. And he was trying to land. Here's the problem, okay? I can almost tell you what was coming out of the plane. We believe by faith we're going to land. Even though the tower had told every commercial flight coming in, do not come here. You cannot land. The conditions are not right. Arrogant faith says, I can. The wisdom of God said, deter. You do not need to land. Now, tell me. In the last couple years, we've lost David Wilkerson to a car accident, Dottie Rambo to a bus accident. Why? Because people will not. We lost Keith Green to a plane crash in the 70s. People want to use arrogant faith. When God says no, we don't push on. It leads to death. I'm not saying that Miles Monroe had a life full of sin. That one moment, he's not in hell. That one moment of refusing to do what God was actually saying. Sometimes we get in our head, well, I'm the bull, and I'm going to get my way. You know, it's you watch when Bob and, you know, they feed cattle out there, they'll put that stuff down. You know, if he's got a bull in there, the cows, they'll get up there quick and they'll eat. That bull just comes in. He uses his 2,000 pounds and he just moves his way. And if he's eating all the grain in front of him, he just starts sidestepping and pushing those cows, those 1,200, 1,500 pound cows to the side. That's what we do with our faith. And the truth of the matter is, God said, no, I don't want you to land here. I want you to land here. I have a divine appointment for you here. I have life for you here, but somebody here is needing a word from you. But we choose. To be arrogant. When I got rid of my motorcycle, like I said, I had several reasons in it. One was I wanted to spend time with my family and do something we could all do. That's why I got a boat. We can get all of us on it. Motorcycle, two people can enjoy it, and most of the time only one of us could. And that's the guy who's cranking the throttle. The other person's just hanging on. Another reason I did it is somebody came to me one day and said, you know, Pastor, I had a dream. Thank God I learned to interpret dreams properly. He said, I had a dream. He said, I saw you. He said, I saw your motorcycle. It was destroyed. I saw your wife. And she was crying. You know what I'd said? I ain't accepting that, you redneck little hillbilly thing. Now, I want you to understand something. God told me, he said, it wasn't you were going to die on the motorcycle. The motorcycle was killing you. It was changing who I was. You hear me? It's a big difference. I wasn't going to wreck the bike. The bike was going to wreck me. You can ask Angela. There was a few of them even said it in front of her. There have been several women who wanted to take a ride on my bike. And, I mean, I took Morgan and Michelle, but only after my wife said yes. But I had other women in stores and other places. Oh, would you take me a ride? I said, not if my wife don't say okay. It was going to be a wreck for my marriage. So I got rid of it. Plus, my hands fell asleep. That's not a good thing when you're riding a motorcycle. But I need you to understand, had I continued to go in reckless disobedience, it would have been the death of me. And I got to tell you, you only get that way, I don't mean to sound braggadocious here, but by being real with your faith. We can keep pushing on, pushing on, and pushing on, but there's a time. God just kept bringing that word over and over and over and over and over. And I'm like, God, I haven't seen this guy in a year. Why do you keep bringing this up? Every time I'd fire that bike up, I'd think of it. And I'd start binding those thoughts and imaginations. I'm like, I am not going down. And I never. But I realized one day it had nothing to do with the bike and me hitting a pole. It had everything with the bike destroying who I was. So, you know, like I said, faith is a great, great thing, but we have to exercise it properly. We have to build it properly. You can't just sit back and say, well, God's going to provide, and you're not going to do anything. That is not in the Word. Sorry. Go back and read the Word about how God provided. Even the people on welfare had to work. There's nothing wrong with that. And it helps them keep a little bit of self-esteem, and they realize, okay, I'm working. Why not just go get a job or go start a business or do something that makes me more money than this? The sad part is some people on welfare have learned to milk the system so well, they drive Cadillacs, live in nice houses. They don't want to work. And that's the problem with our government. I have no problem helping people. If that's what my tax dollars are going to do, let's help people, right? But let's not create a trap for them they can't get out of. Anyhow, let's stand. I don't want to drag us out. But I do want to ask if anybody needs prayer for healing, come on up. I will lay hands on you. Said, we know that God heals, and we trust and believe that He's going to do it. I'm gonna state something here, because I believe there's probably a couple we're praying for the same things, right? We're probably praying for, but I want you to understand something. There's nothing wrong with it. God helped me out with that the other day. I heard somebody state something. It's got to drop. Some people get saved every week. They don't get it. And then one day it drops. And I'm not saying it helps booster our faith or bolster our faith. We got to keep doing it. It bolsters our faith until we can finally get pushed over that threshold. Do not ever doubt that God's going to heal you. But always. Is there a UFO flying around? They're coming to get you, Ted.
Probably.
I told you. No, but I just want people to understand that. Because I grew up in a realm that didn't understand what the point was. And somebody helped me the other day. They haven't gotten it. And it's not that they haven't got it. It hasn't made it into their spirits completely. There's a lot of things I've gotten after about the 9th million time. That's why I teach on faith. But we're believing God's going to heal. I've got things I'm still believing God for healing for. Okay? I get up in the morning and I said, Lord, I thank you. It hasn't manifested yet, but it's going to. Every last one of you. Thank God for the healing in spite of the pain, because I know some of you are in pain all the time now. There's some of you sitting out here, well, I'm in pain, but I'm not going to trust God and I don't want to be prayed for. Well, that's fine. You can still be healed. It's the same God. I don't have to lay hands on you. We can receive it by faith. I'm actually going to start over here, Bob. Hallelujah. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I speak to this body, Lord, and I command it to line up the way you created it. Every cell, every blood cell, Lord God, every bit of DNA, Father, I command it to realign with the way you created it, Father. No arthritis. Hallelujah, Father. No more pain. Lord God, heal her body completely and totally in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, restore her, renew her, and heal her. Father, everything that the devil has done to destroy her body, I command it healed and whole right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand up here. I see you eye to eye.
For me and my two, my hips doing much better.
Praise God.
I'm doing much better with that. It's almost not even bothering
Praise God.
That much.
Praise God.
But I want to pray for me and my children.
Okay.
And my attitude.
All right, brother. All right, clear. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the sincerity, for the honesty here, Father, for the broken heart. Lord, I pray right now that you minister to my brother. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I pray that you begin to help him. Lord, you know as well as I do that inside this heart there is a mighty man of God. Not only is he a big man on the outside, Father, but he is a big man on the inside. And he's crying out. Oh, Lord, I pray that you heal this broken heart. Not the humble heart that we spoke of early, Lord, but the broken heart from his youth. Heal it. Father, help him to shed this. This thing does not control him anymore in Jesus' name. We stand with him, we bind it, and we command it off of him. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this humble spirit that you're bringing peace and restoration with him, a closer walk with him and his wife and his children, but a restoration across the board with all of his family, with anybody who has hurt him. Father, I know he's carried burdens and hid them, but Father, he's given them to you right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God's going to take care of it, man. Thank you. Come here. Healing?
Yeah, here on the backside, there's a...
I ain't touching your backside.
Well, you know.
hallelujah.
Deb has a shroud on her.
Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to this body, and I command it right now, Lord, to line up with your word. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you begin to restore the muscles. Oh, Lord, whatever is going on in this chest right now, Lord, heal it. Give strength to the heart in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you right now that you're strengthening these muscles and that you're helping him to bring this into fruition, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I believe we're praying for a disc. I'm going to gently lay my hand right in here, okay? Oh, hallelujah. Father, Lord, you know our makeup. You know the weaknesses that have entered in because of the fall of mankind. Lord, I speak right now to this herniated disc. I command it to be healed. Lord, right now, as this healing is manifesting, Father, this pain is leaving in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you're touching Morgan's body. Father, and just because this is a hereditary thing, Lord, I thank you right now that it stops. We bind that thing in Jesus' name in this hereditary lineup. They are now children of God, and they have your DNA. So I thank you, Father, that you're healing them. You're bringing restoration into these vertebrae, into these discs right now. Total healing, Father. I thank you that you're touching her and healing her. Amen. 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 Oops, got one more. Oh, did you just move her?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I'm supposed to, I guess.
All right.
Same thing, you know.
Okay. Father, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that you touch this body, that you fill it with your power. Father, these episodes do not need to happen. This pain and discomfort needs to go in Jesus' name. Healing right now to every joint, every vertebrae, every nerve that has been damaged. Lord, I thank you that you're touching her body and restoring to her the life that the devil has tried to steal from her. Father, that she will be walking in total healing in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And hallelujah. You know, people have pointed out, I'm going to throw this out there. People have pointed out, a lot of people believe that you can't pray for somebody twice. That is such a crock of bull. Jesus prayed for a blind man once. I don't care what the guy saw. Jesus prayed for him and said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking around as trees. He didn't see them trees. He saw blurs. He wasn't totally healed. Jesus' faith was, you see now. He said, laid hands on him and prayed for him again. Jesus said, now what do you see? He said, I see you clearly. We can pray for people twice, three times. I don't care if it's 100 times. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Daniel prayed for 21 days. And the devil fought the angel that was bringing it. Don't tell me he prayed once. You need to understand sometimes some things are a straight-on attack from the devil. That's what they are. And you do need to pray. But in your prayer, it says, with all thanksgiving, supplication and thanksgiving, make all your requests known to God. Thank God for what he's doing. Amen. Well, let's pray and I will dismiss you. Oh, and we're also going to bless the food. If you can stay, man, please stay. We enjoy getting to talk to a few of you from when I get to hop around a little bit. And it's always good food. And then we have more on the floor afterwards as well. You know, we come together. We've been praying for people and things and seeing God move miraculously. So we'll go ahead and Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word that we have received today. Father, I pray that it helps us all to grow stronger in faith, to believe and trust you, to move in our lives, Father, that as you begin to deal with us in things of our lives, Father, even some things that we've been disobedient on, Lord, that you help us get back to where we last heard you and to obey you and start moving on. Father, I thank you that as we go our ways this week, Father, that your hand is upon us. You will lead us. You will guide us, Father. You will bring us peace and understanding in all things. Father, we thank you for the food we're about to receive, the fellowship that we're about to partake of, Lord. I pray, Father, that as your spirit, you have said, where two or three are gathered, your spirit is among us. So, Father, bless this time as well. And as we come back together later to pray, Father, we trust knowing that you have heard us and we will rejoice in what you do. So bless your people now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.